Well, I invite you to turn with me this morning to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, as we read and consider verses 19 through 23, just that brief portion for this morning. Esther chapter 2, 19 through 23. Hear now God's holy word. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded into the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. In verse chapter 3 does begin, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just a couple of weeks ago, our world witnessed something that we don't see often. Particularly, we witnessed something with regard to the United Kingdom, the funeral service of Queen Elizabeth II. I don't know if you happened to have an opportunity to see a little bit of that. As it was televised, I saw a few minutes of it, and indeed it was very impressive. But at one point in the portion that I saw, following 2 minutes of silence for her, the trumpets and the organ and whatever other instruments they had began to play, and began to play a very, very familiar tune that we know as "My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty." However, the words that were being sung were "God Save the King," having now been changed after many, many years from "God Save the Queen." So "God Save the King" in honor of their new king, King Charles III, who won't be coronated actually until sometime next year, probably early in the year. I happened to look up the words of that song. I didn't know what the words actually were. And if you read the words, the words of that song contain some very, very powerful sentiments from the nation and the kingdom's subjects that they sang regarding their new king. Blessings of God upon their king, success and victory and all those kinds of things. And as I thought about the kind of king that Ahasuerus was, I really don't know if the citizens of Persia would have bothered to sing "God Save the King" for him. Yet the truth is, as we see in this brief portion, our text this morning, is that God did save King Ahasuerus. He saved him by Mordecai. He saved him through Esther, and he saved him, therefore, from assassination, from death. Now again, as we considered last week in the previous section, the first part of chapter 2, Esther was taken. She was taken into the harem. She was taken for that pageant. She was prepared for that wicked, that pagan pageant, and she was crowned. Yet again, we read in chapter 2, verse 10, before she even went into the king, Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And now we read that the very same thing again in verse 20. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. And the truth is, we really don't know why. We can only speculate. However, as Ian DeGood says in his commentary regarding the fact that she did not make it known, he says, "Information is power. Information is power." And again, allow me to speculate. Maybe, who knows, if she had revealed her identity, maybe some of the other virgins in the harem, they would have picked up on that. And you see, the truth is, the king really was not supposed to marry someone like Esther. He was supposed to marry someone from a certain family within the nation of Persia. So who knows? Maybe if the information had been revealed, it would have been told, she would have been disqualified. But again, we simply don't know. But we do know that information is indeed power, as De Good says. It has power to help or it has power to hurt. It has power to build up or to tear down. It has power even to take a life. And we know that many in the wicked world use the right information as they see it to engage in extortion. Now, with this particular text, now moving on to verse 19 and following, De Good also then says, Mordecai himself proves the power of the right information. And God uses it, we know, to frustrate Satan's plan later on. But right now, we are now brought with verse 19 and what follows, we are brought face to face with plots. A couple of plots that were conceived to do harm. And I hope together that we see now more dots connected, as we said last week, more dominoes put in place, if you will. And of course, the major plot is going to be in chapter 3 with regard to Haman plotting against Mordecai and the Jews. But this text is sort of an aside. And we have Esther, who's just been crowned and a big celebration, a big party, Esther's party in her honor. And we know what's coming in chapter 3. And it's almost like we've got this as an aside. Oh, you know, that's interesting. Yet as we also know, because we know this story so well, this will prove to be a major piece of the puzzle. It will prove to be a major domino, as if the biblical author is giving us a hint. Just tuck this detail away. Don't forget about it. Don't forget about it. And beloved, we are to see here, I mean, again, we've got the overall theme, as we've been saying, that nothing happens by chance. That's the overall theme, really, of Esther, God's providence, and nothing happens by chance. But in this particular portion, I would suggest to you that we are to see a contrast of the culture with that day and the world, a contrast of that with ourselves and the blessing of God's empire for you and me. God here, we know, is preparing for a deliverance for which its need was still unknown. And before it's even made known, we have this first plot against the king with Mordecai in the right place at the right time. God saves King Ahasuerus. And we notice, first of all, through Mordecai's inside information. So we begin with the conspiracy. In verse 21, it's very straightforward. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. These conspirators named Bigthan and Teresh, they had an important position. Boys and girls, the text says they guarded the threshold. What we are to understand by that is that they guarded the entrance to, or they guarded the access to the king. They had an important job to protect the king. But they themselves had real access, and therefore this conspiracy was legitimate. King Ahasuerus, he was in real danger. But at the same time, we also notice that Mordecai had an important position. He was sitting at the king's gate, the text says. He had some sort of an official position. He was some sort of a civil servant. Now, we don't know if he had that position before Esther had been crowned or because of her. Both are possible. But either way, he still very much was in touch with and he had access to his cousin Esther. That's the conspiracy. Well, the danger, you see, beloved, was not only for the king. It appears to be, but it's not only for the king. The danger was for the queen, too. And by implication, Mordecai. You see, Esther's security with the king maybe was a bit in question already. Verse 19 begins, "Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time." Now what that means, again, we're not sure. Some suggest that all of the original young women who had been gathered with Esther but did not have their opportunity with the king, their night with the king, well, they were then moved to the concubine quarters. Possible. Others say that the king had gathered more, not in order to crown one of them, but just to have them because of the kind of king he was. I tend myself to feel that maybe the latter is better because Esther, you see, may have already been queen for close to 5 years. You remember she was crowned in the 7th year of Ahasuerus' reign, and not long after this, when Haman is trying to figure out when he is going to carry out his dastardly deed, he casts lots in the 12th year of the king's reign, and of course then the lots revealed a year from that even. So a 5-year period there. There's a 5-year period. Time had passed, and it's very possible that by this time, because Esther says later on, you know, the king hasn't even called me for a matter of many days. The party was over. It's possible, you see, that maybe in some way the king had lost a little bit of interest in his new queen. But either way, beloved, Esther's safety and security, humanly speaking, depended on the king. You see, she could lose his favor just like Vashti did and therefore lose her access to him, or the king could die. And if he did, for example, according to this conspiracy, a deceased king's wife would be ignored by the king's successor, possibly kept somewhere, but as one commentator says, simply put in storage, and therefore with absolutely no purpose any longer, simply to have a meaningless existence for the rest of her life. And therefore the conspiracy of Bigthan and Teresh meant danger for the success of Mordecai and Esther, and ultimately it meant danger for the Jews. But again, God puts a domino in place, and this was not simply a meaningless event. Well, Mordecai discovers the conspiracy. Again, how? Well, we don't know for sure. If we go back to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says, and I quote, Barnabazus, the servant of one of the eunuchs, one of those two eunuchs, being by birth a Jew, was acquainted with their conspiracy and discovered it to Mordecai. So very plausible. But Mordecai discovers the conspiracy, and because of his hidden contact with Queen Esther, he is able to inform the king. And David Strain says that Mordecai and Esther were brought then to a place where they were the only ones able to rescue the king. Now, beloved, when it comes to the world in which we live, our world hungers and craves for power, and to use information for their own advantage, to use it to take from others, to take power from others, and to hurt and destroy them as they try to do so. Mordecai does not use this information to extort the king for his own advantage, but simply to preserve the king's life, even though the king was wicked. And one thing we can learn from Mordecai in that way too, beloved, is we are called to use all the information that we receive in this world, to use it in a way that honors and glorifies God, even in the midst of a wicked culture, not to hurt the culture, but to use it in a way that honors God. And as Christians, we know too that our King, our Bridegroom, He has overcome death. He has conquered the evil one. And in Christ Jesus, we never need to worry that He will die again. He lives and He reigns forever. We never need to worry that He will not accept us or hear us or keep us in His care. We never need to worry about that because He gave His life for us and He gave life to you and me. And therefore, there is absolutely no conspiracy in this world, no matter how wicked it might be, no matter who conceives it, there is absolutely no conspiracy in this world that could ever, ever separate you and me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no conspiracy that could ever snatch you and me out of the hand from our good shepherd. We are always safe and secure with Him. Well, verse 23, then, we see the investigation very briefly. When the affair was investigated and found to be so. Again, we're not given the details of the plot. We're not told when they were going to do it. We're not told how they were going to carry it out. This would certainly make for a boring game of Clue or whodunit. But again, those details are simply not necessary. We are told that the conspiracy was verified. And the result for the conspirators is that they were put to death. They were either hung or impaled on a tree of some sort. They were put to death. They were simply no longer a danger to the king. There was also a result for Mordecai and of course for Esther. Esther's position was secure, but for Mordecai, again, going back to Josephus, he records that the king bade Mordecai stay in the palace as an intimate friend of the king. Again, we don't know the truth of those details, and we don't know how intimate that relationship might have been, but we do know that King Ahasuerus knew Mordecai's name. Esther made sure of that in verse 22. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And surely that would be life transforming for Mordecai to have the king's favor upon him. However, beloved, the Lord saves King Ahasuerus through Mordecai's inside information. But secondly, then, we need to notice that Mordecai's name is recorded and forgotten. Again, the very last part of verse 23, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. His name is recorded, but Mordecai is not rewarded. Indeed, very, very unusual for a king or a dignitary to fail to reward a good deed. In the Persian culture, both David Strain and De Good talk about that. And De Good writes, Persian kings were extremely diligent and generous in rewarding those who had served them well. And another commentator talks about the extravagant and the swift generosity. But not here. And we might ask the question, what good deed deserved a reward more than saving the king's life? All that Mordecai received was that his name and the deed were recorded. But we know, of course, beloved, it was recorded in a very, very important place. Yes, God placed another domino, not yet ready to fall. But God would use it to exalt Mordecai later. But here, for Mordecai, no parade, no party, no promotion. Yet, in fact, there was a key promotion that goes to Haman, again in chapter 3, verse 1, for whatever reason. Now, beloved, also in our world, it is so easy to complain. It is easy to cry out unfair. And we must confess that even we are prone to cry out unfair when we don't think we get what we deserve. And it really was here unfair. However, God's timing is perfect, and God's timing was perfect for Mordecai too. God's timing for Mordecai was for such a time as, well, not now, but later. And again, the way Scripture records this event, we are being told, you haven't heard the last of this, so stay tuned. Again, we know what's going to happen for Mordecai. We know what's going to happen with Mordecai. But what does this brief text have to say and to teach and to remind us as believers who are in exile in this world as we are traveling through this life? Well, first, I would suggest to you that God's reward for repentance is immediate. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. We read that they were singing hymns at midnight and there was an earthquake and all the cell doors flew open and the jailer thought that everybody had escaped. He was going to take his life and Paul and Silas stop him. And he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." God's reward for repentance from sin is immediate. There is no trial period. There is no probation period as there often is with a new job. We've got to see if this person is going to work out okay. There is no trial period or probationary period. But the moment that one is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, that one has the blessed assurance of salvation. that they are safe and secure in the palm of God's hand forever and ever. Boys and girls, the thief on the cross is proof of this. You remember that one thief who confessed Jesus. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he was not going to have an opportunity to engage in a probation period, a trial period. No, shortly after that, he would take his last breath, and he had the word of Christ alone that he would be with him in paradise. Another detail for you and me, beloved, we enjoy the rich blessings of God. We enjoy the reward of His grace each and every day, even though sadly, we don't always see it that way. Depending on the circumstance of life and whether it's a hardship or whatever it might be. However, beloved, every moment as a believer, every single moment, no matter what clothes that moment, every single moment as a believer is a precious gift. And every detail that God ordains for your life and mine, it is always and it is only for our good. And again, as we've said before, if any detail is missing, you and I could only be deprived, because every detail is necessary as God prepares us for glory. But we also need to know and remember that the wicked and the unbelieving world, beloved, either does not notice or does not care or does not applaud the Christian and the church for being active and living as Christians in righteousness and holiness and in justice. And that's true, because we know that that kind of life indicts the unbelieving world of its sin and unholiness. And the response of the unbelieving world then is to spurn or to ignore or to slander or to silence the church and God's people, because the church and God's people are not seen as important and necessary to the world. And instead, the church and God's people are really seen as a nuisance. We're simply in the way of the world getting what it wants. And our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Yet, beloved, praise be to God, we can endure. We can endure because of the blessed assurance that we have that we are not forgotten by our Almighty God. He does not and He will not forget you and me. Why? Because even though He spared Ahasuerus, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He did not spare His own Son, but instead He gave Him up for us all. He did not spare His only begotten Son, but He gave Him up for you and me, that we might have that precious salvation and security, that He might record all of the names of His elect in His book of life. And that has meaning for you and me right now, this very moment. Because we have the blessed assurance that we will not be forgotten. We will be remembered forever. And as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints." And as our Lord Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And of course, we know as we confess that reward is not something that you and I earn. It is a reward of grace. We only do what we do in the sight of God. We only live for Him by His grace poured out upon us. And therefore, beloved, our living is not to be for fanfare of the world. Our living is not to be that we might receive gratitude from others. Our living is not to be seeking earthly recognition and reward. Sadly, the truth is, and oftentimes for you and me as well, if we are not noticed or if we do not receive the response we think we deserve, quickly we write others off and we turn our attention to the next audience. Our living, beloved, is to be always and only for the glory of God. It is to be always and only to draw attention to Him, to His name, to hold forth His name. And we do pray that in that way He might bring some, that He might bring many to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if it is His will, He would do so through our walk and through our talk, that He would do so through our whole manner of life. And indeed, dear people of God, only He can accomplish this, and He does so through the power of His Word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Beloved, the right information is power. And you see, this is the most powerful information that exists. You and I have it in our hands. We have it in our minds. By the grace of God, we have it in our hearts. The most powerful information that exists. And you and I are to cherish it. There is to be nothing more important than the Scriptures, the Word of God for you and me. And we are called to share it with the world. That's our call. That's our responsibility. And we are to leave the timing up to God as to when and how He will use it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we live in a world that is filled with so much hatred. We live in a world in which there is so very much animosity. We live in a world where there is such a lack of trust. We see that indeed in our political parties. We see it again right now in this season of our lives, in the election season, as the political parties try to get their own members to believe that if the other party is in control, doomsday will be soon upon us. And they use the information they receive, whether it's right or not, they use it to try to destroy the other. We live in a world that is filled with so much bad news, but God has blessed us with the best news. He has blessed us with the absolute greatest news ever known to man. News that affects us for eternity. News that is able, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, to transform a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, to replace that dead heart with a living heart. And just as Bigthan and Teresh were put to death, Satan has been disarmed, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He has been put to shame by the triumph of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is of no more eternal danger to you and me. There are many details and circumstances of this life that may not always make sense. That doesn't make sense to the wicked world. And that wicked world, beloved, may often look victorious, but it is not. Because the work of Jesus Christ has been accomplished. It has been recorded. It is applied to the hearts and lives of God's people. And one day, in God's time, He will come again. He will come again for all those for whom He died. Those who are able, even now, to sing victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we give You thanks again for the blessing of Your Word, and the knowledge and the blessed assurance of the power of the Word of God. Indeed, Father, we see again through this brief portion, the small portion of Scripture, we are reminded again of Your providence, that nothing happens by chance. The world looks at these details and, as the story is told, would simply say, well, it's nothing but a coincidence. We know it's not a coincidence. We know, Father, that You had a major, major purpose in all of this, which will come to light as we study this, because it came to light in history. And that ultimate purpose, to send Your Son, whom You delivered over for us. He was raised up because of our trespasses, as the Apostle Paul says. And He was raised to life again for our justification, that we might be right with You. How we thank You, Father, for that blessed assurance in Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.